We are going to be in the Gospel of John today, chapter 9. Before we go into that and read that, I just want to, in honors of Mother's Day, I just want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. You may or may not know, I grew up about an hour west of here in Pottstown, and so my parents and my two sisters still live out in Pottstown, and so whenever I preach, they always say, make sure you let us know in case we can come. They're usually involved with stuff they're doing in their own churches. So this past week, I sent an email to my mom saying, you know, just so you know, I'm preaching. She responded back with this message from my mother on Mother's Day. So she said she can't go because she's teaching Sunday school at her own church. But then she says, but in honor of Mother's Day, do the women a favor and don't preach as long as you did last time. Love, Mom. So that's my mom. I'm trying to honor her the best I can today for all your sake. We're gonna be in John chapter 9. If you have one of those chair Bibles, those black Bibles, it's on page 895. And so at this point, Abby's going to come up and do the scripture reading. My favorite mother, the mother of my kids.
Okay, so we're reading chapter 9 in the book of John. And the title of the chapter, it says, Jesus Heals a Man Born Blind. You got a lot of junk up here. All right. Gotta be serious. All right. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, and he made mud with his saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it's he. And then others said, no, but it's like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said, then how is it that your eyes were opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus, he made mud and he anointed my eyes. And then he said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And it was because it was Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and had opened his eyes. So the Pharisees, again, they asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes. I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, okay, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So there was division among them. So they again said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How is it that he sees? And his parents answered, okay, we know that this is our son and he was born blind, but how he sees we don't know. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess that Jesus is Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So therefore his parents said, you know, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I have told you already and you will not listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. So you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that someone opened up the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in other sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, and those who do not see may see. And those who see become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, and your guilt remains.
Let's pray. Light of the world, we pray that you would come and open our eyes so that we could see. God, may we be like this man whose eyes were opened by your great light. God, would you take these next couple minutes and would you work miracles? Would you open our eyes so that we could see? God, would we walk out these doors today knowing that you are the light of the world? Be worshiped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been in this series looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we had the I am statement from John chapter 8, when Jesus says, I am who I am, claiming that he is the Old Testament God, claiming that he is Yahweh, the self-existent, self-revealing, self-giving God of the Old Testament, that this is who he is, that he is Jesus, God of the Old Testament. Last week, we heard from Jesse that Jesus is the bread of life. When Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life, meaning that he is the spiritual substance that gives us life in our spirit, much like bread gives us life in our bodies. So today we're going to look at I am the light of the world. And we're going to talk about what does that mean. In the book of John, several times, we read it one this morning where Jesus is called the light of the world. And there's really not a lot of explanation for what that means, the light of the world, because it's kind of understood at that time. Even today, it's understood when someone says they're the light. You kind of have an understanding of what that means. Like when Darth Vader was like, come to the dark side. Like Luke Skywalker was not like, what do you mean by that? And I'm using a metaphor. Like you just understand that light is like everything that's good and truth and justice, and darkness stands for all the bad and the lies and the evil and the injustice in the world. It's just it's an understood analogy. So, for instance, in the first time Jesus says, I am the light of the world, isn't actually in John chapter 9, which Abby just read. It's actually in John chapter 8. He stands up and says, I am the light of the world. And what follows for all of chapter 8 is not a discussion about what do you mean by being the light of the world? What are you talking about? That's kind of what they do when he says, I'm the bread of life, right? But when he says, I'm the light of the world, instead of being like, I don't understand, they say, How can you claim that? What authority do you have to say you're the light of the world? And the whole of that chapter turns into a discussion about, does he have authority or not to say he's the light of the world? And that's why the end of that chapter is when he says, I am who I am, basically saying, I have authority to say who I am because I'm God. And that's how that chapter ends. And then we go right into chapter 9 when he comes to this man born blind. And so they have kind of refused to talk to him about what he's meaning by I am the light of the world. And so in chapter 9, he gives a dramatic demonstration of what it means to be the light of the world. He uses this man and him being born blind to show this is what it means to be the light of the world. As the light, Jesus reveals things that are in darkness. This entire chapter is a picture of what happens when the light of Jesus shines in the world. Those who are blind can now see, and those who thought they can see are actually blinded by the light. Here's the big idea of this chapter and this sermon. Here's the main point of this whole sermon. The light of Jesus brings sight for the needy or blindness for the self-righteous. The light of Jesus brings sight for the needy or blindness for the self-righteous. There's one light, and that's Jesus, but it has two very different effects. It's kind of like there's one sun shining, and two people could go outside and be in the sun. Like, I could go out in the sun and be in the sun, and I turn, like, pink and blistery and scaly and disgusting. And some of you go out in the sun and you turn, like, beautifully golden brown. And it's the same light, but two different effects, right? Or like if you have an oven, and if you put something made out of clay in the oven, it'll get hard and strong in the oven. But if you take something that's wax and put it in the oven, it'll melt away. One light, but two different effects. And so what we see in this story is that there's one light, and the light is shining brightly, and Jesus is being like, this is who I am. I am the embodiment of everything that's good and right and true and just in the world. I'm here to show it to you, and I'm showing that this is what I do. I come and make things right. I come and heal things. I come and bring truth. And he shines his light, but then there's two different effects that happen. And this chapter is so cool. I love this chapter because what happens is throughout the chapter, there's all these conversations that are happening, and what happens is there's one light and there's two different effects that are coming. And the man, his eyes are getting more and more and more open, and the other people's eyes are getting more and more and more closed. And so what we're going to see as we go through this chapter is that what happens is this man who's needy, his eyes are being opened more and more. And the Pharisees, who are self-righteous, they become more and more and more blinded. And the end of the chapter ends with the man who's born blind seeing and worshiping. And it ends with the people who thought they could see and thought they had it all together and thought because they followed their rules, they actually were the ones that end up in their guilt and their own blindness. And so there's two paths that are going to come, and we're going to follow in this path, in this chapter. So let's do that. Let's look to see that the light of Jesus brings sight for the needy or blindness to the self-righteous. Let's look at the first couple verses. Verses 1 to 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So here he says, I'm the light of the world. And so the first thing I want to say about these seven verses is, number one, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. And now in the Bible, other things besides Jesus are called light. The Bible itself is called light. The church is called the light of the world, right? John the Baptist at one point is called the light. Righteous people in the Old Testament are called the light. But Jesus is unique in his brightness, so to speak. He is the light of lights. He is he is the biggest light, the brightest light. All the other lights are only light because they reflect him, because he is God, the light of lights. So we see that Jesus is the light. If I could just emphasize, the light of the world. And he's the unique light of the world. And we see that even in these couple verses. Here's what I'm concerned about with as I'm preaching this sermon. And one of the things I've been like, how do I do this well? Is this story is so cool. And this man is so amazing. And the things that happen in it are really neat. That I don't want you to walk out of here and think like, that man was great. I want to be like that man. Without saying, Jesus is amazing. He's the light of the world. He captivates me. He's the main character of this whole story. He is beautiful. I want to follow his light, and I'm going to be like the man and worship this light, right? So what I want to take just a little bit of time and spend on these first couple of verses, because we get so used to these things, reading them over and over again, that I just want to highlight Jesus is unique. Something special is going on here with this man. He says, I am the light of the world, first of all. But then he refers to a time that's going to be darkness when he's not with them anymore. That's kind of odd, right? And what he's talking about then is he's talking about during the time between when he dies and he's buried and then he rises again. And there's a time after that, before that, and Pentecost. That's nighttime, he's saying. That's the time when no work is going to happen. So before that happens, before that nighttime comes, we need to do the works that God has sent us to do. Okay, so just to kind of give you a glimpse of like how surprising this would be. Like, could you imagine going into work tomorrow and being like, the light of the world is here. We can do work now. I'm going to go on break for about 15 minutes. It's going to be dark. But I'll come back, and then the light will be back. Right? I mean, could you imagine saying that at work, how like crazy that would be, like what people would think about you? But that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. And so he's either making like an incredibly crazy, audacious, like insane, like narcissistic kind of like comment, or he's saying something incredibly true, incredibly compelling, and incredibly right. Secondly, this, you kind of pick up on this neat little play here, like, well, who sinned? This man's parents or him that he's blind? And Jesus says, well, you're wrong, neither. And this happened for a certain purpose. Now, could you imagine, again, just think about this. If someone came up to you and said, oh, this person's really going through a hard time, can you tell me why they're going through a hard time? I would hope that you would say, I don't know. Like, maybe you can give some options, like, well, maybe it's this, or maybe it's this, or maybe it's this. Like, how would you know if his parents sinned or not? Right? And who are you to say this happened for this reason? You know? Like, Jesus isn't just saying here, I'm sure there's a good reason for this somewhere. Or maybe it was his parents' sin, or maybe it wasn't. I don't really know. Listen to what Jesus says. He's like, you're wrong. His parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. This is happening for a specific purpose. How can he come out and say that, right? So again, he's either being incredibly audacious, incredibly like offensive in that he's claiming that he can know and say all these things, or there's something unique about him. There's something special about him. There's something different about him. He is the unique light of the world. He is the light of the world because he is God. And God knows things that we don't know. So he can make claims like, I am the light of the world, and it's going to be dark when I leave. And he can make claims like, this is why this is happening. I know this is why this is happening. Because he's God. Next, it's cool how he called the sent one. So he talks about how, in verse 4, that he's sent from the Father. All throughout the book of John and the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the sent one. There's something unique in his mission. He is sent for a specific reason. He's sent to live for us, to die for us, to rise for us. He has a specific mission. He's talking about him being sent. And so being sent is a really important kind of theme that plays throughout the book of John. And you see his uniqueness in that he is the sent one from God. Like other things and other people have been sent from God, but Jesus is the sent one. And just to kind of emphasize the point, John is making the point when he says, isn't it interesting? He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then John in the parentheses, who's writing this, says, that word means sent. So John is essentially being like, get the point here, readers. Like, the man's going to wash in the water called scent. Jesus is the sent one. So in order for you not to be blind, you need to be washed in the sent one. Jesus, you getting it, guys? You getting it? So, like, there's a picture of here of, like, spiritual healing that's going to happen, right? And so, and the way that you're healed is through the sent one, right? So John's kind of, like, outlining that and highlighting that. One more thing to talk about how great Jesus is and how, like, he's unique and he's the light. And it has to do with this weird thing with the mud, okay? What's the deal with the mud and the spit and the eyes? Like, why is he doing that? Like, what's the deal here? Like, is he just trying to, like, be dramatic? Maybe it's like an Elijah thing. Remember the story of Elijah where, like, dump the buckets of water to, like, make it even more special that God's going to do this? Like, maybe it's like, I'm extra blind or something like that. Some people think that. Maybe it's like, maybe he's just kind of like Jesus, like, remember God in the Old Testament formed the clay and formed Adam, and maybe there's like a recreation happening here. That's a possibility. But here's an interesting thing. Here's what Jesus is doing. He has a very specific reason for making this mud, and we find out later, because it has the effect that he wants it to have, of why he makes the mud. Now, in these times, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, they tried really, really hard to follow the Bible. They followed the Old Testament, and they followed the rules of the Old Testament. And one of the rules in the Old Testament was to keep the Sabbath day. It's one of the big 10, right? It's one of the 10 commandments. You're supposed to keep the Sabbath day. And so what the religious people would do at that time was they, just to be sure, doubly sure that they were obeying the Sabbath day, they would add rules to the rules to the rules of what it meant to follow the Sabbath day. What exactly meant work? What does it mean to work on the Sabbath day? How much work can I do on the Sabbath day? How far can I walk on the Sabbath day before it becomes work? And what exactly can I do before it becomes work? And so one of the rules that they made was that it was not allowed for people to knead bread. All right? It's not allowed for you to make something, water and earth, and put it together and knead. That would qualify as work according to the rules of the Pharisees. Now, that's not what the Bible says, but they had added their rules to what the Bible says, and one of their rules was you cannot knead on the Sabbath day. Okay? So now this is highlighted later on in verse 14, if you want to just look down there, when it says, "Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." So you may have not have known that whole kneading rule, but back in the day, they would have all known the kneading rule. And it would have been clear to them, like, kneading is not allowed on the Sabbath day, Jesus. And so why does it matter? It matters because the whole point of this whole chapter is the light is shining and it's going to reveal either blindness or sight, right? So Jesus makes this mud, and what's going to happen is because of this mud, some people in their self-righteous attitudes are going to be like, it doesn't matter that this man was healed or not, he broke the rules. And other people are going to say, you put mud on my eyes? You want me to go wash? Whatever you say, I'll do it, and run and get washed and get healed. Same mud has two different effects, just like the same light has two different effects. See? So let me just talk about how cool Jesus is. Because Jesus is working this whole thing out right from the very beginning. Because remember back in chapter 8, he tried to get up and be like, I'm the light of the world. And it turned into a whole big discussion about if you have the authority to say that or not. But now he's like, I want you to get this. I want you to hear, I'm the light of the world. And so what I do as light is I bring sight and I bring blindness. And so he does this whole acted out thing with the mud and the kneading, just so he could get their goat, just so he could get them, and he could expose to everybody that he is the light of the world. And so that's what he does. And the whole story plays out just the way that he wanted it to play out. Jesus is the main character of this whole chapter. It's a cool story about this man, and then we're going to talk more and more about the man and stuff like that, but Jesus is the main character. Jesus is the star of this whole thing. He's working this whole thing out. This whole thing is happening just the way he knew it would. So that's why he makes the mud and puts it on his eyes, because he knows that the humble, obedient man is going to be able to see. And the men who are self-righteous and have made a bunch of rules and that's all they care about is their rules are going to become blind by it. So Jesus is the light of the world. He's awesome. He's unique. He's amazing. Secondly, the man is needy. So we see that the man is blind. In the next verse, in chapter 8, verse 8, we see that he's a beggar. And in chapter verse 2, the disciples are like, well, clearly this man's a sinner. He's cursed by God. And then in verse 34, the Pharisees kick him out and say, you're cursed. You're born in sin. So here's a dude who is blind, he's handicapped, he's a beggar, and he's considered accursed by the society. It was just like the accepted thing that he was cursed. It was just like, clearly he did something wrong, or maybe his parents did something wrong, but that's who he is. And the only option he had was to be a beggar. You know, so here's a man who has nothing to offer. He's completely needy. He's completely humble. And he just comes before Jesus and says, you want me to wash? I'll wash. And he does it, and he comes back seen. So that's important, because remember, Jesus is the light that exposes blindness because people are self-righteous, and he exposes sight for people that are needy. So here's a man who's needy and wanting. One more thing about these couple verses before we move on. It's a long chapter, and I ought to be obedient to my mom. Here's what Jesus says. More than one miracle is going to happen. More than one miracle is going to happen. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, Jesus answered, it was not this man's sin or his parents. Listen to this. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. Plural works. S at the end of work. So Jesus, right from the beginning, you get a clue that there's going to be something bigger that happens here than a man can now see. There's going to be a spiritual healing too. There's going to be something beyond what's going to happen in just this man's natural self. There's going to be something spiritual that happens too. So remember that the point of this chapter is that the light brings sight for the needy or blindness for the self-righteous. And so what he's doing is he is making it clear that there's going to be spiritual healing that comes from this. So get excited, because you're looking for something else to happen besides just the man's eyes becoming open so he can see. So what happens after these first seven verses is there's a series of six conversations that happen. And what we're going to see is the effect of the light, the effect of this miracle is going to be played out in these six conversations. And we're going to see that there's one light and there's two effects. And there's kind of two groups of people. There's the man, and then there's the other people in the story, right? And so the other people in the story, it starts out with confusion, and then it goes to fear, and then it goes to Jesus is a sinner. Then it goes to blindness and guilt. The man, he goes from, it's the man called Jesus that did this, to he's a prophet, to he's from God and I'm his disciple, to faith and worship. So you see how we're going to watch this progression happen. We're going to watch it play out now. So let's look at the first conversation. This is the man and his neighbors in verses 8 to 12. He says this, the neighbors who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. I love that part, by the way. I just think that's so funny. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So here you have the neighbors and the man having a conversation. And what we start with is the neighbors with just confusion. Like, what's going on here? Who are you? Who are you and what is this? And then you have the man who's like, the man called Jesus did this for me. So there's not really like a sense of like, I know who this is and I'm following him and I'm a disciple and all that kind of stuff. He's just kind of like, the guy that people have been talking about, Jesus, he came and told me to do this, and I did it, and that's it, you know? So we start with confusion on one end, and man called Jesus on the other. Next conversation is between the Pharisees and the man. Verse 13, read along. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So here you have, first you have neighbors who are confused, then you have Pharisees who are divided and saying, well, maybe he's a miracle worker, maybe he's not, he doesn't seem to, he's not keeping the Sabbath rules that we made up. So I think maybe he might be a sinner, he might be good. On the other hand, you have the man who says, well, the man called Jesus, and now he's like, he's a prophet. You know, clearly this is someone from God that speaks for God. Something's up with this guy. He's more than just a man. He's a prophet. It's the right answer. He is a prophet, right? He's the prophet. Next conversation is also funny, in my opinion. The parents and the Pharisees, verses 18 to 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." It's like throwing the kid under the bus. Happy Mother's Day. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So now, just to, you know, to give them a little bit of a break. Now listen, being excommunicated from the synagogue was not just like in a church today where they say you can't come to our church anymore because of X, Y, or Z. Like, if that happens in today, it's kind of like, oh, I'm sad about that, but I'll just go to another church, you know, and it won't affect my family relationships probably, it won't affect my job, it won't affect my standing in society at all. It just was a thing that happened in the church. In these days, that's not the case at all. If you're out of the synagogue, you're out of society. You're an outcast completely. So you can kind of understand, even though it's kind of like, man, dude, like, stick up for your kid. You can understand why they would be afraid. I mean, there's a weightiness to standing up for Jesus in this time. That, like, if you say it was Jesus that did this and Jesus is amazing, then you're liable to be kicked out of society completely. You won't be invited to Thanksgiving anymore. You can't get a good job anymore. Like, it's like, we don't really have a cultural analogy to that in our culture, but other cultures today do. You know, where if you leave the faith or if you leave with a family, then, like, you're gone. You're dead. And this is what was on the table for these parents. And so, why is this even here? Well, for one reason, it just highlights how amazing, with the amazing work that God had done in the life of the man, that in the next conversation, he's so incredibly bold, he's so willing to stand up, he's so willing to speak back to them, he gets a little sassy with them even, and he's willing to do that at the risk of losing his complete standing in society. Like, yeah, you just got your sight back, but now you can't get a job, you're not part of the religion anymore, you're not part of the family anymore, you're not part of the nation anymore, you're nothing. You know? So it just highlights the amazing work that Jesus had done in this man's heart, in addition to the amazing work he had done in his eyes, that he stands up in the next conversation and says, "Listen, I'll tell you about Jesus. I'm his disciple." He did that at the sake of his life. All right, next conversation. Pharisees and the man, 24 to 34. Good stuff here, guys. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him,
you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. So you see the progression happening here. He went from the man called Jesus to, he's a prophet, to boldly standing up at the risk of his life, his social world, and saying, I'm his disciple. I'm going to follow him. I got a testimony. I don't understand all your questions. I haven't read all the Old Testament and everything like that. Here's what I know. Here's my testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. You can't take that away from me. There's nothing you can do. Powerful testimony. They wrote Amazing Grace after this. You see the boldness that's happening in this man. To go from the man called Jesus to, I don't know where he is, the man called Jesus, I don't know, to standing up at great risk and saying, I'm his disciple. I can see. Jesus is from God, he says. So, next conversation. It gets even better. This is between Jesus and the man now. Verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he found him, right? He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. You just imagine him just pausing on that word. You have seen him. And it is he who's speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You thought verse 7 was the miracle. Verse 38 is the miracle. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Men born blind don't naturally get their sight. And men born as sin worshipers, pleasure worshipers, comfort worshipers, self worshipers don't naturally become Jesus worshipers. This is the work of God being displayed in him. Remember chapter 3, Jesus said the works of God are going to be displayed in him. This is the second work. His eyes have been opened. He now sees spiritually in addition to being able to see physically. Think about it. In one day, his neighbors didn't believe him. His parents distanced themselves from him. The religious leaders insulted him, and he was probably on his way to being excommunicated from society. Yet, what is his song at the end of the chapter? Hallelujah! All I have is Christ. Hallelujah! Jesus is my life. The light of the world has shone on him, and it had the effect of faith. Faith, Lord, I believe, he says, and worship. Be amazed at Jesus this morning and what he did for this man. He physically healed his eyes and spiritually made him new. Jesus, the light of the world, has given physical and spiritual sight to this man. He is truly worthy of our faith and worship. And there's one more conversation, though. And this is the kind of the summary of the passage, and then I'm going to give two applications. Then I'll be done. I'm not being obedient to my mother. Verse 39 to 41 says this. Sorry, Mom. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and he said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, your guilt remains. Here's the conclusion of the whole chapter. Here's the point of the chapter. Jesus says, I've come for judgment. What does a judge do? A judge divides. A judge says, this is guilty and this is innocent. The judge says this is lawful and this is unlawful. The judge says this is good and this is bad. And here the judge is saying you are blind and you can see. Jesus is creating a division here. verse 41. So here's the question. On what basis do you fall on the blind or the sight side? How do we get from being blind to seeing? Verse 41 gives the key. It said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, your guilt remains. So here's the problem. It's that they claim they can see that makes them blind. It's those who say, I'm blind. I have nothing to offer. I'm just a lowly beggar. I have nothing to give you that can see. And it's those who say, I follow the rules. Jesus should be proud to have me. I'm not as bad as other people. Those are the blind ones. Right? Here's the scary part. It's a funny chapter. I love the chapter. One of the reasons I wanted to preach it is because I think it's hilarious. ask him. He's of age. It ends with a really, really, really sobering ending. Those that claim they can see are not just blind, they're guilty. They have rejected the light and have turned to the darkness of self-righteousness. Let the closing three words of this chapter terrify you. Your guilt remains. Jesus said these words to church people, religious people that knew the Bible really well. These were the good people. But they missed it. They missed him. And they're left blind and guilty. So the purpose of the ending, the punch in the gut at the end, is for us to be like, whoa, I don't want to end up there. It's like the Choose Your Own Adventure things. Remember them? Those books? And you'd be like, whoa, I fell off the cliff. Let me go back. And make a different choice. So when you get to the end of the chapter, you're supposed to be like, oh, whoa, hey, remain in my guilt. Who didn't remain in their guilt in this? Well, it was the needy man. It was the man who realized that he had nothing to offer. The blind man was not self-righteous. He was needy. He was broken. He was humble. Jesus told him to go and wash, and he just did. Jesus told him to believe, and he just did. He trusted Jesus and worshiped him. That's the conclusion of the thing. That's how it ends. You got to pick. What about you? Here's the application. What does this have to do with us? The same light today is still shining. The gospel of Jesus is still proclaimed all over the world. Jesus is still shining his light. We know about who he is. We hear about his life. We hear about his death. We hear about his resurrection. We see all the testimonies of people's lives that have been changed. The light still shines, people. And it still has the same effects. So where are you? Where am I? Where are you today? Are you needy like the blind man? Or are you self-righteous? You got this. You're cool. Like the Pharisees. The Bible tells us we're more than just blind and needy. We are spiritually dead in our sins. God graciously makes us alive through faith or trust in Jesus. To use the imagery from the story, we wash our blindness away in the waters of the sent one, Jesus Christ, and we come back seeing. If you're here today and you're sensing for the first time that you are spiritually blind, then I want to point you to be like the man in the story. Go to Jesus. He will have you. He will forgive your sins and give you new eyes to see. He's worthy of your worship. Listen again to these words from the beginning of John that we read as the responsive reading. This is John 1, 9 to 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can be born of God today. The Bible, it's real simple. It says, to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are not all God's children. In one sense, we are. But in another sense, in this sense, we're not. It's those who believe him, who have received him, who have accepted him, who take by faith what he has done in our place, that are his children. If you want to hear more about what this means, then I just want to encourage you to talk to me afterwards. If you want to talk to me about, I want to hear more about this Jesus guy. I want to hear more about who he is, what he's doing, what he's about. I'd love to talk to you. Rob would love to talk to you. We'd love to walk through that with you. You can become born new today. You can see for the first time today. And there's no magical formula. There's no hocus pocus that happens. It's just believing and receiving what Christ has done. It can happen today. But there's more than one, there's more in this story than just an invitation for the needy. There's also a warning for the self-righteous, right? Maybe you're here this morning, you realize that even though you know that you are saved by only by God's grace and you are not chosen because of anything good in you, you've been living your life more like the Pharisees and less like the blind man. You know the rules and you're following them. You may have even added a few more rules to the rules just to be sure. Meanwhile, a subtle pride and self-reliance begins to creep into our lives, and slowly the need to fall at Jesus' feet and beg for healing doesn't seem like we need that so much. The gospel seems extraneous. Glad I believed that back then, but now I got this. No need to follow Jesus' feet and beg for healing now. No need to be washed in his cleansing water. No need to believe in worship. We have our rules now. We have our spiritual disciplines. We thanks for getting us started, Jesus, but we got it. We'll take it from here. That's tricky, isn't it? Because the rules are good. The spiritual disciplines are good. Growing in holiness is good. The problem comes when we start to trust in those things instead of trusting in God, right? But the temptation is so sneaky and our pull to self-reliance so strong that we easily are completely blinded to the fact that we have moved from being like the needy man and have become like hypocritical Pharisees. How quickly we go from seeing to being blind. But where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. There is grace too for the sins of self-reliance, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy. If you find yourself a Pharisee this morning, your cure is the same as the blind man's. Your sins can be washed away too. Your eyes can be opened too. Your life can be transformed too. The light of Jesus shines brightly. Will you run to it in worship, being washed of all your sins, or will you remain blind and guilty in the dark? Let's pray. God, I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to be blind. I don't want to rely on myself. I don't want to trust my own good works. I don't want to think I'm good. God, would you shine your light on us? Show us how amazing Jesus is. Show us how beautiful he is. Show us that he is the embodiment of goodness and truth and love and everything that's right in the world. Help us to run to him like the needy man. Like the blind man. Help us to be washed by you, Jesus. Be willing to be washed by you. Help us to come to you and say, I was lost, but you found me. I was blind, but now I see. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to fall at your feet, and I want to worship you. God, would that be the prayer of all of our hearts? God, would even if our neighbors forsake us, our parents distance themselves from us, the religious people ask us questions we can't answer, the society turns their back on us, God, would we know you and love you above all things? And would we say, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I don't have my family, I don't have my friends, I don't have my neighbors, I don't have my job, I don't have anything, but hallelujah, I have Christ. God, would that be our song? Would that be our prayer? Would that be our life? Shine your light on us, Jesus. We can't see this on ourselves. We need you to shine it on us. Would you do that today? Would you do that this morning? Would you change us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.